this morning is from Mark, the second chapter, the 13th through the 17th verses. It isn't just a way, and it isn't even a way of just getting into a sermon, that I say that I hear people everywhere today saying, how do you begin a personal faith? There seems to be a real awareness that if it's not personal, it doesn't mean anything. And that no matter how religious someone else may be, or how much joy they experience, or how happy they are, or all those things we're talking about, or we hear people talking about, if it isn't really happening to you, if it's not something vital in your own life, then it just might as well not exist. And people are saying, I'd like to know in a personal way how you develop a personal faith, and maybe even a great faith. Well, Mark tells us in a story that's recorded, I've just read it, so incidentally, that you could pass it by and never see it. In fact, I've gone 20 years of my Christian life without ever really being shaken by it until just the last few days. I read this story as almost unbelievable. I found myself yesterday going over it again, and I thought, somebody just left something out of this story. It doesn't make sense. Here's a guy we know as a great man, St. Matthew, we call him. Churches are named after him all over the world, St. Matthew. And we think of him in those terms, as a man with a personal faith, as a guy with a great faith. All those things we want, all those things we look for, sometime in very helter-skelter, half-fashioned manner. But that's who he was, St. Matthew. And yet, here's the same guy sitting at the table collecting taxes, and who likes tax collectors? There he sits, not a friend in the world, a million miles from being Matthew, just Levi, the tax collector. And not only that, what is more incredible than that is not just the anachronism that we attach to this man. We look at him in the eyes of his ultimate greatness, this tremendous personal faith, and we say, boy, howdy, would I like to be like that? We're very anachronistic. We get the sequence of events all out of kilter. But that's not the incredible thing to me. The incredible thing to me is that when Jesus walked by and just pointed at him and said, Levi, follow me, the Bible says just simply, and he got up and followed. I submit to you that that's really almost unbelievable. The same thing happened to Peter, Simon, fishing by the sea with his net. The same thing happened to Zacchaeus. The same thing happened to me. And I think that's part of the reason it moves me so deeply. I knew a little bit more than Levi about Christ, but not much more when I was called, when I answered and moved into personal faith. But this guy, Levi, was absolutely an ignoramus concerning Jesus Christ. He had to be. He was a Jew. He was an agent of the Roman government. He was a non-entity. We've never heard of him before. And all of a sudden, he just responds and begins that great movement that made him ultimately what God wants all people to be, children of faith, disciples of the living God, who are committed to some very real things. He knew nothing about esoteric theories of the Trinity. He knew nothing about the New Testament. He knew nothing about the divinity of Christ or the miracles. And he could have cared less where Jonah swallowed a whale or whether a whale swallowed Jonah. He was in no way tied up in orthodoxy or creedalism or laws or rules, but he got up and followed. And then we look at him from our day and time, and, you know, even those of us who aren't awake this morning have to be aware that something was operative here that really and truly is meaningful in our own lives. If we want a personal faith, if we want to get off dead center, if we want to quit being wishy-washy church members, if we want to be just quit being nominal people, there's something operative here. I want to share it with you. I think what has happened to this man, Levi, is very applicable to our own lives. Listen to the key verse again. as Jesus continued his journey, he saw Levi sitting at his desk in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Levi got up and followed him. Do you want a personal faith? I'm not asking that. Well, I'm asking it rhetorically, but I also want you to really look at it. Do you want a personal faith? Or you want to just be Methodist religious? Do you want a personal faith? Or do you want to keep looking all your life for something? Do you want to go from Levi to Matthew? Or are you satisfied with just being Levi? Now, those are questions that have to be answered, first of all. And then when we do, then this whole thing begins to take on some real guidance for us, those of us who are really serious and not just phony in our quest, are satisfied in our complacency. For in the first place, we've got to decide which voice we're really looking for in life. I've said it before, I don't think it can be said too many times, that all of us have a God, that we've all selected some God that summons us, and we respond to that God in some proportionate way whereby our lives are shaped. Everybody is sitting at some table of meaninglessness with enormous degrees of vacancy and absency, tremendous lack of perspective and disheveled priorities, and all the time there is passing by us little gods that call us the God of popularity or success or riches or fame or maybe just indifference or apathy or self-centeredness or self-gain or maybe just prejudice or hate or maybe just nominalism. But there are voices. Now listen to me carefully. Two of you aren't listening yet. Listen to me carefully. There are voices that call us, that say, "Come and worship me." And we respond to some voice. Now, the point that's in this scripture lesson is that we have no chance of being bigger than the God we serve. And if your God is hate, or if your God is being cool, or if your God is just total indifference, or just nominal religion, then that's as far as we're going to go. We're never going to be anything more than the Levi that is within all of us. But if we can hear the voice of Jesus Christ, not the voice of denominations, not the voice of the institutionalized church, not the voice of quotations from Scripture, but if sitting at our own table, we can just say, "I want to hear the call of Jesus Christ," and in the rumbling ox carts and the passing camels and all those things that are still very prevalent in our time that drowned out the voice of Christ, especially in the tinkling of our coins, if we can only hear the voice of Christ, if we can pick his voice out of that rumble and respond to him, then this is the beginning of a personal faith. You've got to start with that voice. Christianity is a man. It is not an ethic. It is not a philosophy. It is not a system of thought per se. It is response to the person Jesus Christ. And Levi heard that voice. That's number one. The second thing that's so imperative in coming to a personal faith, a growing faith, moving from Levi to Matthew, is to begin where you are. I've gone mad all week trying to figure out how to say this. I'm not leaving it up to luck. I put it down, and I'm going to try to share it. But this is the hardest thing to communicate with 1970 people. We are acclimated to instant everything. We don't want to pay any price to grow, to move, to achieve. We want instant everything. I heard somebody not long ago say that somebody was trying to send all cremated people to the Cannibal Island so they could have instant people. I believe that. I believe that. We are so geared to automatic response that we don't want to wait for anything. And I talk to people who are having trouble with their marriage or with their own personality or with their own faith, who say, "I want to get it straightened out. And the single biggest problem in their lives is they want it to happen just like that. They don't want to pay the price of growing up, starting where you are in discipleship, and meeting the demand that everybody must meet if they're to become efficient, good, or at least satisfied in any given discipline. To really start where you are. We just don't want to do that. When I was preparing this, I was thinking, back when I was in high school, my senior year, I didn't play football. I was having mastoid trouble and couldn't wear a helmet. And when you're playing line, that's a bad place to be without a helmet. So I decided that I'd just pass the season up, which I did. And as basketball season began rolling around, I was going to get in shape. You know, I had this big plan. Every day I was going to go out and run some, do some wind sprints, run some laps. And I just kept putting it off. Now, you don't really understand this because you're not like this, but I kept putting it off. And I never shall forget that Monday night that basketball practice was to start. I decided I needed to get in shape that Monday morning. And I'm not making this up. I can show you the route. I ran that day 14 miles. I know the spot I went to and where I came back to before somebody had to pick me up in a car and bring me on home. And it was actually 14 and a half miles I ran that day to get in shape. I went to basketball practice that night with my right leg knotted under my body. It wouldn't even straighten out. And there was old Martin hobbling down the court like Peg Leg Pete without the help of a wooden leg. You can't do it all at one time. You've got to start where you are. And if you're a mean, vicious gossip, you've got to start as a mean, vicious gossip. If you're a self-righteous, holy Joe, you've got to start in that sickness. If you're just simply afraid to serve, a coward to really take on life with some degree of commitment, you've got to start there. If you're out of shape, and we all are, because it's like the scripture lesson, Jesus said, I didn't come to heal those who are in shape. I came to help those who are willing to say, I need some help in my life. I've got to get some things straightened out that I can't do on my own. And I'm willing to start where I am. You see, Levi was not Matthew. Levi only had Matthew lying somewhere in a dormancy within his soul, as we all do. But to be willing to say, you know, I could just hear now. If I was sitting at that table, I'll tell you what I would have said. I'd say, now, wait a minute, Lord. I'm not as good as I need to be. I'm not a good Christian. I'm not worthy. And I need to work out some things. I've got some habits in my life. In fact, I did it this way, exactly. I said, Lord, I hear you calling, and I see you passing by, and I have a funny feeling you're not going to stand around forever and beg me. But I've got to have some time to make myself good enough to go to the doctor. But it doesn't work that way because it's the doctor who helps us become healed. It's the doctor who helps us with those problems that we've been trying to whip and just can't do it. And there is intrinsically within all of us this Levi or this Matthew character, but you've got to begin where you are. I read this in a book recently about an Englishman traveling in Ireland, and he asked an Irishman cutting peat in the wilds of Connemara how to get to Letterfrack. Now, this isn't profound, and it's not going to really get you all charged up, but I want to share it with you. The Irishman responded, if it was meself that was going to Letterfrack, faith, I'd begin from right here. That's good advice. If I were going to try to become a participant in real personal faith. I wanted to be a good Christian. Some people don't. Some who go to church regularly don't. Costs too much. It's easier to go to church regularly. But if I wanted to be a deep Christian, if I wanted to have a powerful faith, to be a victorious person who could carry rather than be carried, I'd want to start from right here, right where I am. Just like the old song says, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Harry Lauder, the great Scottish comedian. No time for God and no idea about God. When tragedy struck his life, he said it was drink, suicide, or God. And I chose God. Now somebody inevitably says, and I'm sure he did also, that's not a very good motive. That's not a very good reason. But you see, the point is, we never get to where we need to go until we begin where we are, and that's where he was. It was drink, suicide, or God, and I chose God. So many times, we approach this so very differently than our Lord. We come at people with primary emphasis on theories of inspiration, some sort of ecclesiastical regularity, or forms of sacrament, or creedal subscriptions, or metaphysical subscriptions to our theories of the Trinity. We want people to pass heresy tests. We want them to be just like we are, or at least find it just like we found it. And all the time, Jesus is saying to us, if you want a personal faith, if you want to grow up, if you want to be a vital Christian, you've got to begin where you are. First of all, hear his voice. His voice. Single it out and zero in on it. Secondly, do like Levi did. Begin where you are. And thirdly, finally, move. Move. Follow. Someone has said it is often easier to act yourself into a new way of thinking than to think yourself into a new way of acting. That's important because that's the fallacy of our commitment. We sit at the table so very often. We hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Yes, we hear it. We know it's not denomination speaking. We know it's not Western culture speaking. But in our soul, we know it is Jesus Christ. And we also sense that I've tried long enough to get out on my own. I'm going to have some help. But then, having recognized that we've got to start where we are, we still have a tendency to sit there and try to think ourselves into a new way of acting. It is a cardinal premise of theology that you've got to get up and move on faith. It is also a cardinal premise of reality that any time a task faces you that is difficult and or frightening, and the Christian faith is both, contrary to some of the popular dogma of our day, any time a task faces you that is difficult or frightening, you've got to act yourself into a new way of thinking because you can't think yourself into a new way of acting. The soldier who lies frightened in the trench has got to get up and start the charge before he can ever handle it. He can't sit there and think it over and work it out. You've got to move. What little football I did play, very little. I can remember trying to psych yourself up and get ready, and you get out before the kickoff, and you've got moths floating around in your stomach and maybe bats and birds and anything but butterflies, and nothing, you can't do anything mentally to prepare yourself for the game until that guy on the other end puts his foot in the football and it comes down the field and you go down the field and hunt some little guy to hit. Now, I learned that. You can't do it any other way. And yet, isn't it true that those of us who hunger for faith, who really want a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, just won't get up and move. We're so frightened. We want somebody to do it for us. We want somebody to drag us by our shirts or at least scold us and push us. And it doesn't work that way. A journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. And we've got to do this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, put it this way. The road to faith, that's what we're talking about, passes through obedience to the call of Jesus. Unless a definite step is demanded, the call vanishes into thin air. And if men imagine that they can follow Christ without taking this step, they are deluding themselves like fanatics. So we need to take the step. Now, what does it mean to take the step? Well, it may mean for you to join a church, provided you've accepted Christ. It may mean for you to witness to somebody that Christ has come into your life. It may mean for you in faith, in demonstration of faith, to deal with that which keeps you away from God, to say you're sorry to somebody who has offended you, or you've never been able to forgive for the last 150 years. Or it may mean as a step of faith in an altar call, in a service, to get up and come down to the altar and kneel there, and something physical, it often means, something tangible, whereby we say, I will walk into the kickoff. I will walk into the charge. I will actually move myself to do something tangible and different, so that I will not spend all my days philosophizing, all my days sitting at that table hearing the faint voice go on by, but never really willing to get up and follow. It is a serious thing, and something that we need to ponder. Again, Bonhoeffer says, the idea of a situation in which faith is possible is only another way of stating these two possibilities and probabilities. Only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient really believes. You see, Peter, in the boat in the storm when Jesus said, step out on the water, Peter had to take that frightening step of faith before he could believe. Only he who is obedient really believes. Zacchaeus up in the tree, Jesus said, come down, Zacchaeus, I want to eat with you today. And Zacchaeus had to put his foot on the next lower branch and start the descent. And God is saying to us today, come, let me take your life. Let me have you. Let me make you different. Let me give you that peace you're trying to buy with your credit card. Let me give you that purpose you're trying to find in all your running around and fooling around, messing around and blowing it. Let me make out of you the Matthew that is within every Levi. And we're afraid. We call ourselves thinkers. We say, I want to sit, and I want to contemplate, and I want to evaluate, and I want to figure it out. But until we trust God in such a real way, until we're willing to lay our lives in His hands and begin doing something with our lives, moving, taking the step into the campaign, we will never really believe. We will never really find that depth of joy that the Christian faith can bring. The idea, Bonhoeffer says, of a situation in which faith is possible is only a way of stating the facts of a case in which the following two propositions hold good and are equally true. Only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient really learns to believe. Now, this is what I see in this story about Levi. I consider it absolutely a fantastic passage of Scripture, and it tells us that we can have great faith. Now, listen to me. We can have a personal faith, a faith where we know Christ, where we hear that voice that is His and His alone, and where we begin where we are with all of our shortcomings and all of our failures and all the needs that are there, and that we actually take the step to follow Him, to do whatever He's telling us, and He will, that we must do in our lives, to find that point of contact with reality that we all so desperately need. And then when we have taken that first step and enter into that great and tremendous privilege of personal faith, then we'll discover that no matter how far we walk and how long we go, we never, from that point on, ever walk alone. That's how you find a personal faith. Let us pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I invite you this morning, before we sing our closing hymn and receive those who are to join us today, I invite you to make your seat an altar of prayer. fully and truly, everybody, I believe the most important thing in the world is to know Jesus Christ. If you're passing that by, if you're trying to earn salvation, or if you're trying to be good enough, or even bad enough to get some attention, you're on the wrong track. But just in simple faith, to get up from the table where we are, to trust our life in His hands, to walk with Him, to follow Him through life, and to learn as we go, to be healed as we go. That's the great privilege and the great opportunity. Let us pray privately. This morning you may not be interested in a deep faith or a personal faith, and I invite you to simply bow your head and not be interested if that's your choice. But perhaps you're here as a young person or someone else, and you want to ask Christ today to come into your life. It's just that simple. Just ask Him right where you're sitting and receive Him by faith. Let us pray privately. Our Father, we don't understand all the theology. We don't understand all the implications. And we do have a long way to go. But as best we know how, those of us who are willing, we surrender our lives to You. And we thank You for accepting us. Through Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 110. The first and fourth stanzas are the stanzas I'd like for us to sing, because I think the words meaningfully reiterate this message. And as we sing these two stanzas, I'm going to invite those who feel that uniting with this church is a commitment they ought to make to come and join me at the altar, and I will like to ask them the questions of membership, vows, and receive them into the church and introduce them to you as we sing the first and fourth stanzas only of 110.